Home Depot. A group of us met in the parking lot there. And in fact, there were quite a few people there. We had all our team there with the blue shirts. Some of you guys have your shirts still on. I'm sure you washed them. Yeah. But a large group of us met together, and we went out on Highway 99 and 8 Mile Road around that area, on the frontage road there going north from 8 Mile to Wayside Inn. And it's a hotel or motel that's been converted or is being used to help those who want to make a new start in their life, who really want to change. And so they have a ministry to them, and they have a place there for them to stay. And so we went there with a couple churches joined us, and we cleaned up, painted, and caulked, and all those handyman stuff, and made the place much more presentable. And it is a beautiful thing to see you guys working. Because when you guys get together, it's not just a hangout time. You really want to help. You really want to do work. And I'm really blessed by that. To see you guys, when you get involved in projects, you work and you get things done. And it's amazing to see. You know, I was watching the other teams and how they're not even close to what we can do. And the Lord did some good things through that. I know that it is a blessing when you're trying to reach out to people who are so broken and so unable to help themselves in so many ways, and they need help. And you're struggling to get support. You're struggling to help these people who go from a victory to defeat, victory to defeat, until they get their feet under them. And just to have a group of people come in and come into the place and change it, that would take months for you and anybody else in your group to be able to do, is a real blessing and a real testimony of love, the love of Christ working through his people. So I want to thank you for your contribution and your efforts on Saturday. Well, this morning we're looking at Acts chapter 20, verses 1 through 16 this morning. And we kind of have a travelogue here. Deanna and I have been watching some travel shows lately on the television. And it shows the maps, and then they take you from place to place to place to place. And it's kind of what we see here is a kind of a travelogue of Paul the Apostle's journey, his second missionary journey. He just goes from place to place, and there's not much commentary, there's not much teaching necessarily that is happening that Luke records. He just basically gives us a kind of a highlight of what is taking place at this time in Paul's life and his ministry. So let's take a look here. Let's just read through this briefly, and then we'll come back to it and see what we can find. It says, when the uproar had ended, and that's now in Ephesus. Remember, we had a riot there. And after the riot, the uproar had ended. Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, said goodbye and set out for Macedonia. And he traveled through that area, speaking many words of encouragement to the people, and finally arrived in Greece, where he stayed 3 months. Because the Jews made a plot against him, just as he was about to sail for Syria, he decided to go back through Macedonia. And he was accompanied by Sopater, son of Pirahus, from Berea, Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica, Gaius from Derbe, Timothy also, and Tychicus and Trophimus from the province of Asia. And these men went on ahead and waited for us at Troas. But we sailed from Philippi, and after the feast of unleavened bread, and 5 days later joined the others at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. Now I want you to drop down to verse 13. In verse 13, he says, we went on ahead to the ship and sailed to Assos, where we were going to take Paul aboard. And he had made this arrangement because he was going there on foot. And when he met us at Assos, we took him aboard and went on to Mytilene. The next day we set sail from there and arrived at Chios. The day after that we crossed over to Samos, and on the following day arrived at Miletus. And Paul had decided to pass Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. So you see all these things he's going, there's not a whole lot there. There's something that really popped up, though, that struck me. Let's take a look at this map briefly so you can see the pattern here. You see the orange there where it says Asia, and I don't know if you can see the little town there of Ephesus. That he went from there, went north to Troas eventually, and crossed over to Miletus, and then into Philippi, and then he goes down through Macedonia, all the towns there, to finally to Berea, and then comes down into Greece and stays in the Corinth for around 3 months in that area. Now, we know that when he was at Corinth, he was concerned for Corinth because he heard stories. He had actually written some letters while he was in Ephesus to the Corinthians to try to correct some problems that were going on. And then eventually he goes back to Corinth. He had sent some guys there to try to straighten things out, and he was concerned because he hadn't heard from them, and they hadn't returned his emails, so to speak. So he was concerned about what took place, and so he eventually heads on down to Corinth. And then while he's at Corinth, he is comforted, he's encouraged, because things weren't as bad as he thought they were going to be. Things turned out pretty good. They did respond to his letters. They did change, and they did put in the key elements that righted the ship, so to speak, of the church. And so while he was there in Corinth, he wrote the letter of Romans and sent it on to the Roman church because he was eventually wanting to visit Rome. That would be his next big trip, would be go to Rome. And so while he was there at Corinth, and things are going well, and he's getting ready to go back to Syria, his home church there in Antioch, Syria. And as he's getting ready to go, he hears a rumor, or that there's a plot to kill him, which is not unusual for Paul. He had plots to people trying to kill him several times, and even attempts that were made that failed. So hearing that plot, he decided not to sail out of Corinth like he was originally planned, because he had probably heard that there were Jews going back to Jerusalem for Pentecost, and they were probably going to be on that ship, and there would be some kind of, who knows. But we know that there was a plot. So he changed his direction, went back up into Macedonia, came across down to the area of Asia and a couple islands, and eventually ends down at Miletus, there south of Ephesus. And all through this journeying here, there's two things that we find, or there's one thing that we find that him doing here that really popped out at me. In verse 1, he says, Paul sent for the disciples there in Ephesus before he leaves, after encouraging them. Would you just underline that word, encouraging? After encouraging them. Now, he just got through having to deal with a riot. And his life there in Ephesus wasn't always a bed of roses. But he was encouraging the people there in Ephesus. And then he goes on his journey, and he sets out for Macedonia. And all through that, he is encouraging the different fellowships, the different home churches, the different places where the believers are. He's encouraging them. There in the second verse, he traveled through that area speaking many words of encouragement. So I was looking at that, and I, you know, What was the thing that stands out here is that wherever Paul went, from place to place, one of his concerns and one of the things that he would always do was to encourage people, to encourage them in the faith, to encourage them in their walk with God, to encourage them in their lives. And it was like that was his, one of the characteristics of his life. He always left in his wake people that were encouraged. Now, this is part of your life's mission. You and I are called to encourage. That is something that is supposed to be a part of our life, that we encourage each other, that we encourage one another. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, "So encourage each other and build each other up, just as you are already doing." So this was characteristic of the church of Thessalonica. They were encouraging to one another. Then we have Hebrews and chapter 10 and verse 25. It says, "And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near." Now, it's interesting to me how the writer here of Hebrews focuses on this, that we need to encourage one another. That as we meet together, as we are connected with one another, that we encourage one another. Now, what happens when you don't meet with other believers? What happens when you no longer come to a Bible study, when you no longer come to church, when you no longer have coffee with the believers, when you're no longer emailing, texting, and connecting with each other? What happens? You have cut off a source of encouragement in your life. Have I ever seen believers who seem to disappear for a period of time? And then you hear about how discouraged they are, what the trouble and the difficulties that they're facing and how they're just really barely making it. What was that about? Well, part of it is, I believe, a strategy of the devil is to separate us from one another, to isolate us from one another, because he knows if he can get us on our own, it's easier to defeat us. It's easier to cause us to fail, to be discouraged in our life. That's why it's so important that you stay connected with one another, that you make getting together with other believers an important part of your life. So wherever Paul went, he left a wake of encouragement. And that's what I want to leave behind in my life. That's what I want to have known about me, that people are encouraged. I have the ability to encourage, that my life is an encouragement. What I say is an encouragement. What you don't want to have is that people go, "Yeah, every time I'm around him, I just feel worse." You know, there are some people, you know, just being around them, you go, "Okay, I had enough. I can't stay anymore. I've got to go." They're always complaining. Or life is always bad. Or they never have a kind word to say. Or they are always critical. They seem to see every flaw. You know, there are people like that. That should not be true of the body of Christ, where you have people who are complaining, people who are critical, people who are always judgmental. That is not the atmosphere that Christ wants for his church, for his body. That's not how we work. So, the truth is, what you give, you'll receive back. What you give, you will receive back. Now, we've heard from the scriptures this same principle. Galatians 6:7 says, "As a man sows, so shall he reap." Whatever you sow, you'll reap. Now, what is that? That's an old agricultural kind of picture where you plant seeds, and whatever you plant, that's what you'll harvest. You can't plant grapes and expect to get an orange tree. You can't plant sin and expect to have the fruits of righteousness. I don't know how many times I've tried to encourage people to say, you know, what you need to do is respond in a way that is sowing good. So instead of responding to their statement with anger and bitterness, sow some forgiveness. Sow some kindness. Well, they don't deserve it. Yes, but don't you want to have a good harvest? Because if you start sowing in kind what they have given you, you're going to find a bad harvest down the road. Start sowing. You can't see anything at the beginning. So, you know, that's the truth about sowing seed. You don't see the results right away. They come down the road. So you start planting seeds now of things that will grow that you want to have grow. You have to plant those seeds now, and eventually you'll harvest those things. So one of those things you can sow is encouragement. You want to have encouragement? Be encouraging. Start to learn. Make it your goal that I'm going to be an encourager, and how can I encourage? So that we'll look at that. How do you encourage? Because everyone can use more encouragement. I don't know if anybody says, enough with the encouragement. Because every day you get up, there's always another thing that you can say, I need encouragement about that. Because life can be very discouraging. The news can be discouraging. Relationships can be discouraging. Family problems can be discouraging. Health issues. Finances. We can just go on a whole list of things that each and every one of us have to deal with while we're here on earth. There are difficulties, hardships, trials, issues that we have to deal with, not only with the people around us, but with ourselves, that we need encouragement on. And so we need to practice encouragement. So what is the message of encouragement? Here's a little statement for you. Your past and present do not need to continue into your future. Okay? Your past and present do not need to continue into your future. Now, that's one of the things that discouragement wants you to believe, that it's not going to get better. Your best days are behind, that you're trapped, and there's no way out. You think it's bad now? Wait till tomorrow. That's when you need encouragement. Romans chapter 8, 28, we know this verse. I'm sure if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, it's a great verse, but I think it is basically the same principle here. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. So God is working. You don't have to feel trapped. What seems to be a dead end today, and that there is no way out of, and you just can't see it, when you are encouraged, you get a different view. You start to see that it isn't that way, that I'm not trapped, that there is a way out, and this is not necessarily going to happen. You know, a lot of times, I don't know, I was talking to one of our volunteers yesterday, and they had a fear of something that they had done was going to bring a certain result. They had written a letter to somebody trying to share with them some love and concern, and they believed that if those people received that letter, she was just waiting to have a blowback from it, having some anger issues, it was just going to be horrible, and there was a fear that was going to take place. Well, I was encouraged. Because when she shared with me about what happened, really happened, it didn't happen that way. It was just the opposite. Good things took place. Now, how many of you ever experienced those kind of fears where you're afraid that something awful is going to happen, and then you find out none of the things you feared ever materialized? I'm raising my hand really high here. I'm with you. I have that happen all the time, where I fear something's going to take place and it never does. And after things start to clear up and you start to see that it's not going to be that way, you feel encouragement. But you know what? You could have had that encouragement earlier if someone could have come into your life to help you see that that was not destined to happen. That God might have a different perspective. He might have something else planned for you. So when you encourage somebody, what you're doing, you're giving them reasons to believe that the future isn't like they think it is. You're giving them reasons to believe that God might have something else planned, that there might be an alternative, and that they don't have to be discouraged, they don't have to be defeated, that God, they don't have to be paralyzed. God has an answer for them. There's a possibility of something else. And encouragement does that. It opens up things. It frees people to be and to go forward. So what are some of the resources for encouragement? Let's take a look at a couple verses. The first one, a source of encouragement that you want to tap all the time, is your relationship with Christ. Your relationship with Christ. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1. It says this: Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love? Now, that is what you call a rhetorical question. The answer is, of course, is very obvious. Is there any encouragement? It's supposed to get you to say, yes, there's encouragement. It's something that everybody knows. So when Paul writes this letter to the Philippians, he's saying, is there any encouragement from being united, from belonging to Christ? You betcha. Now, you have a resource in your relationship with Jesus. There are some things that we need to constantly remind ourselves of. You are connected. You are united to him. You belong to him. You aren't alone. He is on your side. You know the verse? If God be for us, who can be against us? And that's another rhetorical question. No one can be against you. No one can stand against God and you. We have to realize that he loves us. That's why we belong to him, because he loves us so much. He sacrificed and paid such a heavy price for us that he wanted us with him. We belong to him. We are valued by him. And he will never abandon you. He'll never leave you without support. He has forgiven you for all the flaws and shortcomings and sins in your life. And he has an amazing future for you. These are all things that are tied to the fact that you belong to him, that you're united with him. His future and your future intersect. Now, in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17, we talked about this a couple weeks ago. And it talks about sinking your roots down into Christ. So it gives, again, another agricultural kind of picture here. What we want to do is to sink the roots of our life down into the relationship with the Lord, to nurture it, cultivate it, feed it, and not neglect it. Spend time with him. And as you do, you'll find that he is a source of encouragement. Now, tell me, can anybody believe that spending time with the Lord will not be encouraging? If you had an opportunity to spend an hour with one person, and that person, you know, if you spent an hour with them, you would be encouraged, who would that be? Can't think of anybody. Okay. Well, you have one person that you do know, and that's Jesus Christ, our Savior. I mean, talk about people who are amazing. Life threw everything at him. There's not one thing that he didn't experience that we have experienced. He's experienced every obstacle, every hardship, every sorrow, every pain, every struggle, everything that could be thrown at a human being, he experienced, even death. And he conquered it. He overcame it. And so he comes to us and says, I'm with you, and because I'm with you, you can overcome. Remember he said that? He says, he talked about, I have overcome the world. And because I have overcome the world, so can you, because I will be with you. So you have a resource in your relationship with Christ, spending time with him, getting to know him, and having this connection with him. I'm not talking about just reading about him or reading the Bible. And so, I mean a real communion and fellowship with God where you meet with him and you expect him to show up. You expect him to speak to you. You're counting on him having input in your life. You're counting on him to be a resource for you because you're going to him in prayer and you're going to him through the scriptures and you're expecting the Holy Spirit. You're expecting that Jesus will show up and he will help you. He will encourage you. You're going to find encouragement. This is something that, a resource that we all have opportunity to tap into. The fact is, though, we don't do it. Why? I do know that the enemy doesn't want you to spend time with him because he knows that that is a source of encouragement and strength. Number two, here's another source of encouragement, the promises of God, the promises of God. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18, this is what it says. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. May be greatly encouraged. Now, two unchangeable things he mentions in this verse. What are those two unchangeable things? We find it later on. It says, earlier, it says it's his promises and his oath. He gave two things. He made promises to us, and then he made an oath to back up his promise. Now, it says that two things that are unchangeable. When God makes a promise, he doesn't change it. How many people have we had experience with that made a promise to us, and then there were some extenuating circumstances that changed the promise, and we found ourselves high and dry? I mean, it happens more and more in our world. That's why we have contracts. That's why we have lawyers, because people can't keep their promises. God never breaks a promise. And he made an oath. And when we make oaths, what are we doing? I swear by all that's holy. Those kind of oaths, what we're doing, we're trying to appeal to something greater than us that will make us, if we fail to, it will make sure that oath is filled, that promise is completed. Well, there's nothing higher than God. So he's made an oath by himself that he would do what he promised. Now, here's something is good to do, because God makes promises to us to help us. He makes promises so that we can have encouragement. They're meant to encourage us. That's what it says, so that you can be greatly encouraged. So, here's something that I would like you to think about. Make a list of promises that God makes to you. We have the Bible is full of promises. And if you don't know them, then you're vulnerable to discouragement. You're vulnerable to fear. You're vulnerable to all these things that can come against you and cause you to feel like there's no future, that you're trapped and your life cannot go from here anywhere. And you can't take any risks. You can't take any chances. There's no future for you but this right here. That's why you have these promises, to help you break free from those things. And so what you want to do is to make a list of these promises, and then number two, personalize them. Personalize them. Then after you personalize them, memorize them. Make it so that they're available to you all the time, because you may not have your phone with you. You may not have your Bible with you. You may have your Bible with you and you can't find it. How many have ever had that problem? And so you want to have it so that these things are so precious, they're so valuable, they're so important, that I want to memorize them, I want to know them, so that they're always there for me to tap into so that I can be reminded. Because sometimes we forget. We forget. So here's a promise, Romans 8:38-39. Now that's one that you probably want to put down on the bottom of your list to memorize, because it might be a little bit challenging to be your first on the top of the list. But let's just take this as it is. I started with the first part of it, and I went to where it says, nothing can ever separate, and then I put me. Nothing can ever separate me from God's love. Now I start thinking about that. Nothing can separate me from God's love. Is that encouraging? I'm never going to be cut loose. God's love will never be unavailable. Nothing can separate me from God's love, not death, not life, not angels, not demons, not even my fears. For today, not my worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate me from God's love. No power in the sky above, or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate me from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now you've personalized it. Now you start to think about it. You memorize it and let it soak in until you believe it, that nothing will ever separate you from the love of God. Now, is that a promise that you want to have around? Then you memorize it. You personalize it, and you keep it locked in your brain to have available to you at all times. Now, there are promises for everything that you'll ever need to face in your life. And what the challenge is to find the promises that God wants to have in your life. He wants you to be equipped. He wants you to have these promises. And then he wants you to practice what they say and to believe what they say, stand on what they say, so that you can see that the promises work. That God does what he promises. Now, how many of you have ever been surprised when God comes through after you prayed about him helping you? Why is that? I do the two. I go, oh, he answered my prayer. Yeah. How many times do we do that? Just means that we're not convinced yet, that these things are not available to us yet. We aren't accessing them enough. I have to confess, this happens to me. I get surprised. I go, And I have to have those promises there. So take advantage of those promises, that resource of encouragement. Number three, just the encouragement of Scripture itself. The encouragement of Scripture itself. Not only the promises, but the Scripture itself. Romans 15 and verse 4. It says, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us." Why was it written to teach us? So that through endurance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. The encouragement of the Scriptures. Now, hope comes from what? Where does hope come from? It comes from history. How does it come from history? What are you talking about? Well, if a person has never had a conflict resolved, their history of their life is whenever they had an argument, whenever they had, it always went bad, and every time they tried to resolve it, it went worse. And they've never had a conflict that didn't go bad. It's just the family they grew up in and the situation they lived in, and they've never experienced where people could get together and resolve a conflict and good things come from out of the conflict. Whenever there's a conflict, it would be bad. So they avoid conflicts like crazy, and they hope that they never have one, but that's impossible. And when they do, they're very discouraged. Now, why is it they're so discouraged and have so little hope that anything is going to be different? Because they've never experienced it in their past. There's no history of it ever happening. So if you have no history, you have no hope. So we have a record of history, of how God gives hope, how God does things. And if he's done it in the past, he can do it in the future. What has happened in the past can happen now in the future. There's possibilities. So as we look at the Scripture, we find encouragement because we see that these things are possible. We see everyday lives of people in history who face the same hardships, same trials, same difficulties that we face, had the same fears, had the same discouragements, had the same struggles, the same kind of issues that all human beings have are there in the Scripture. They're written for us. Why? So that we can be taught about those things, and so that through being taught about those things, we can have encouragement and hope for the future. So as you get to your resource from the Scripture, you start to see the patterns, you start to see the way things work, the way God works in things, how he does things, and you don't find yourself hopeless, but you find yourself with great hope for the future. You don't see anything in your everyday life at that moment. Because you have history, you know that it just takes time. And in time, God will do what he always does. And so you have hope. Even though in the midst of the thing that you're going through, you have hope. Next, here's another source of encouragement: the experience of others. Where you have people in your life who can share with you how God has done for them what you want him to do for you. They have experience that you don't have. And they can say, "Yeah, I know exactly what you're talking about. I did the same thing. I had the same thing happen. It was this and that, and God did this. And he can do this for you." And you go, "Serious? Yes, I'm serious. I know exactly. You feel like this? Yeah. And you were thinking this? Yeah." And, well, God did this for me, and through this, he did that. And you're going, wow, it's possible. And you're encouraged. Some of you have had struggles with things, had hardships, heartbreaks, difficulties, and you go, you know, I was there. And you say, you know what? Hold on. Hang in there. God is going to work. I've even heard you give encouragement to one another through that, because people know that it is authentic, because they know that you went through the same thing. They can hear it in your voice. They can hear it in the experience. They know you know what they're going through, and they are encouraged. Why? Because of what you have gone through. Now, I'm not talking about just giving platitudes to people, but you know the fear. You've identified the fear because you had the same fear. You had the same discouragement. You had the same feeling being trapped. You had the same feeling of these things. And you knew that that's what they were going through. After talking to them, after connecting with them and hearing their story, and you had a word for them through your experience, sharing your experience, and God gave them encouragement. So people around you in the body of believers is a resource. So those are resources. Now, how can I be an encouragement to others? The Bible says that you're to build up, motivate, inspire other people. That's encouraging. How do you do that? How do you do that? First of all, you give them hope. You show them that you've been through the same thing, and you reassure them that they'll be able to get through it too. By sharing your experience with them, you give them hope. You show them through your story, through the experiences that you have, that they can have hope. So you give them hope. And how does that hope come from? Because you have the same experiences, and you are able to share through your experiences how they can have hope. So you just kind of start cataloging now. What are the things that I've been through that I can give hope to people? What are some things in my life that God has helped me with that I can now use as a resource to minister to others, to give them hope? Those are things that you can do. Those are things that you can minister to other people, encouragement. Next, you give them help to overcome their fears. You give them help to overcome their fears. Again, you show them that you've been through the same thing. You are able to, by sharing your experience and how you share your experience, to make the fears that they have minimized. You all know that my daughter has had a child. He's my grandson, Ryan Keskes. And we've had several people in the church who've had new babies, or they're fairly young. And there's one thing that seems to happen quite often with new mothers. It's fear. Amen? You have this little baby, and now you're responsible. And you're going, oh, my God. What if I... And fear. Everything is new. Everything is unknown. Every move, every burp, every... thing that they do could be a problem, or something that you don't know about, or geez, and you could ruin their life. Right? It could just all go downhill quick. I've never been here before. So you have someone who's had some kids, who's a believer, comes along and says, that's okay. Crying won't kill them. No, I recognize that cry. No, there's nothing serious there. And the person has experience. They have some kids, and they're able to, by encouraging words, their own experience, yes, I understand that, and here's what you do when that happens. You do this. And look, see? They're still alive. And you are able to encourage them because you minimize the fear because you've been there and you know that it's not going to be all over because you've had that. Now, just transfer that to all kinds of other situations that you have experience in your life. That's why it's good to have, so to speak, mentors in your life. Believers who've been through experiences that you haven't been through, who can come into your life and say, yeah, I understand that fear, but you know what? It's not, you're going to make it. Here's why. And you minimize the fear that they have because of your experience that you've gone through. Next, by sharing your experience with them, you help them break down barriers. You help them break down barriers. Now, you probably don't know this name unless you're familiar with track and field, but Roger Bannister is a very famous track person. He is the first person who ever ran the mile under 4 minutes. Now, why is that significant? Because it was believed before he ran that mile under 4 minutes that it was impossible for a human being to run faster than to run that fast and be able to break the 4 minute barrier. It was impossible. It's just not humanly possible to do that. So people just did not believe that that's going to be something that we could do as human beings, is run a mile faster than 4 minutes. You know, they used to believe that if you were to, on a train, go up to 50 miles an hour, something horrible could take place in your body. Your body just can't handle that kind of speed, because nobody ever traveled that fast before. How many barriers do we put on ourselves because we have fears and no one's ever done it? As far as we know, we don't have it in our experience. So you bring your experience into the situation and they find that you broke that barrier. You ran under 4 minutes. You were able to do something they thought was not possible to do, that it was not something that could be done, that you could survive a divorce. That you could survive someone dying in your life. That you could lose a job and your life not be over. You could have marriage problems and have them resolved. You'd never seen it before. You didn't think it was possible in your life. And you have someone come into your life that says, yes, I can. Encouragement. Now, here's some verses that are encouraging to me. In verse 7, let's take a look at verse 7 of Acts chapter 20. It says, on the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, he kept on talking until midnight. And there were many lamps in the upstairs room where they were meeting. Seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. And when he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, and put his arms around him. Don't be alarmed, he said. He's alive. And then he went upstairs again and broke bread and ate. And after talking until daylight, he left. And the people took the young man home alive with great comfort. Now I'm encouraged that even Paul had people sleep while he was speaking. I'm just kidding. Now, you find that the church was encouraged coming together And some things I think pop out at me from this. First of all, they broke bread together. That's communion. We're taking communion today. And gentlemen, I'll have you do that here in just a minute. Communion was a reminder of what Jesus accomplished for the people. And the message of the communion was that there's many messages in communion, many truths and many encouragements that we can derive from communion. And one of them I think that pops out to me is that you are loved. You are loved. Alistair McGrath shares a story about his aunt. He had an aunt who died some time ago, and he says, having lived to be 80 years or so, she had never married. During the course of cleaning out her possessions, we came across a battered old photograph of a young man. My aunt had, and it turned out they had fallen hopelessly in love as a young, she fell in love with this young man as a young girl. But their romance and their love for one another ended tragically in an accident. And she never loved anyone else and kept a photograph of the man she had loved for the remainder of her life. Why? Partly to remind herself that she had once been loved by someone. And as she had grown old, she knew that she would have difficulty believing that. At one point in her life, she really had meant something to someone. And that someone had once cared for her and regarded her as his everything. It could have all seemed a dream, an illusion, something she had invented in her old age to console her in her declining years, except that the photograph gave the lie to that. It reminded her that it had not been invented. She really loved someone once and was loved in return. And the photograph was her sole link to a world in which she had been valued. When we take communion, the bread and the wine are like that photograph. It reminds us that we are loved. It may not seem like it sometimes, but when we are reminded through taking communion, we are reassured that what seems too good to be true is true. That someone loved us so much that he sacrificed everything so that we might have eternity with him. And we see as Paul was teaching and as they broke bread, I'm sure he was teaching more about what this breaking of bread was about. And then I'm sure he tied that into the fact that the resurrection happened after his sacrifice. And then you have someone falling out of a window and dying. And Paul rushes down there. He's dead, and he falls upon him, just like you see with Elisha in the Old Testament, and he is given life again, and he comes alive. It reminds them in a very graphic way of the resurrection, that God is the God of life, of resurrection. Let's have the ushers come forward, and we'll pass out the communion elements as we remember the Lord and his sacrifice for us. And as they're doing that, could you turn the lights down? Great. I'm going to have you look at a video, listen to a video, a song called Forever. And just look at the lyrics and follow the song as it's played.
The moon and stars, they wept. The morning sun was dead. the Savior of the world was fallen. His body on the cross, His blood poured out for us, the weight of every curse upon Him. One final breath He gave as heaven looked away. The Son of God was laid in darkness. A battle in the grave, a war on death was waged. The power of hell forever broken. The ground began to shake, the stone was rolled away. His perfect love could not be overcome. And now death, where is your sting? Our resurrected King has rendered you defeated. And now forever He is glorified. Forever He is lifted high.
Turn the lights on. Lord, we thank you that you have overcome, that by your death, you have defeated death, and you have defeated hell. You defeated sin. You defeated everything that would come against us. And we thank you, Lord. Lord, we want to remember. We want to never forget the sacrifice that you made for us. In the Word, it says in 1 Corinthians 11:23, says, "For I received from the Lord himself that which I passed on to you. It was given me personally, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was treacherously delivered up, and while his betrayal was in progress, he took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this to call me to remembrance.'" Let us take of the bread together. When the supper was ended, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant that has been established in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it to call me to remembrance. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are representing and proclaiming the fact of the Lord's death until he comes again." And he is coming. Let us take of the cup. Let's stand together. And in closing, let's sing, "Behold the Lamb." Remember you. We thank you. Lord, we are encouraged because of your sacrifice of love for us. And Lord, we pray that as we leave here today, that our minds would be fixed on those things that you have given us to give us encouragement. And that we would practice, Lord, encouraging one another, because you've paid a great price for us, and we are much valued by you, and we have a great destiny waiting for us. And while we're here, Lord, you have a purpose and a mission for us, and one of those things, Lord, is to encourage one another. Lord, we pray that you would help us now as we grow in your grace, as we grow in your love, to encourage each other. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.